Will you please turn to Matthew chapter 16? Matthew chapter 16. We'll read from verse 18. And I also, I say unto thee, that thou art Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and Hades' gates shall not prevail against it. Verse 21. From that time Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go away to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and the third day be raised. And Peter, taking him to him, began to rebuke him, saying, God be favorable to thee, Lord, this shall in no wise be unto thee. But turning round, he said to Peter, get away behind me, Satan, thou art an offense to me, for thy mind is not on the things that are of God, but on the things that are of man. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever shall desire to save his life, that is his soul, shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. The letter to the Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. We begin with verse 25. Husbands, love your own wives, even as the Christ also loved the church and has delivered himself up for it, in order that he might sanctify it, purifying it by the washing of water by the word, that he might present the church to himself glorious, having no spot or wrinkle or any of such things, but that it might be holy and blameless. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, as we gather together here this morning, we want to thank Thee for being so faithful to us during these few days. And Lord, as we come to the last session of this conference, we continue to wait upon Thee, knowing that Thou art the same yesterday, today, and forever. We pray, Lord, that Thy glory may fill this place, that we may see Thee and worship Thee. Dear Lord, we pray that whatever needs to be done in us, do it this morning, that Thou will be satisfied. We commit ourselves at this time into Thy hands. Speak, Lord, Thy servants hear it. In Thy precious name, amen. Thank God for bringing us to this last session of the conference. In the morning time, we have been considering together on the word of our Lord when He said, you are Peter, a stone. On this rock, I will build my church, and Hades' gates shall not prevail against it. Dear brothers and sisters, we believe that this is the one work that our Lord has been doing all these centuries and generations. When He came to this earth, He came for that very purpose. I will build my church. And after He ascended up to heaven, He poured down the Holy Spirit upon the 120. And in this mystic body, He continues in building His church. And we today are looking forward to the completion of that marvelous work. And thank God that we are involved in it. So that's the reason why it is so important that we understand what He means by building the church. We mentioned that, first of all, in building His church, before the ages, before He created the heavens and the earth, God purposed a purpose in Christ Jesus. Out of His love for His beloved Son, He wanted to give the best to His Son. Something that would answer His Son's very heart. Heavens and earth could not satisfy His beloved Son. So God conceived this marvelous idea of the church, that He will have a people called out, gathered together, and be in union with His beloved Son as His helpmate, His like. So, dear brothers and sisters, the church is not something that just happens. The church is conceived in God's heart for His Son, even before the ages. So you can see how marvelous, how wonderful, how magnificent, how glorious is that purpose. You know, brothers and sisters, oftentimes we find that we are more need-oriented than purpose-oriented. In other words, we think mostly of our needs. How will our needs be met? Even God seems to exist for that reason. We need Him because He is the one who can satisfy our needs. Thank God He does. He saves us. He forgives our sins. He gives us new life. He gives us assurance of eternity. But dear brothers and sisters, if we are need-oriented, we are self-centered. In other words, we are the center. Even God has to be around us, for us. What is important is that we be purpose-oriented. And if we are purpose-oriented, then we will discover we are God-centered. In other words, everything is centered upon God's purpose, upon His will, His good pleasure. And we are here for Him. We are here to satisfy His heart. So, brothers and sisters, if we are growing up in the Lord, we have to shift away from being self-centered, need-oriented, and into Christ-centered and purpose-oriented. When you see the purpose of God, it will really deliver you out of yourselves. It will enable you to surrender yourself to the Lord, that His purpose may be fulfilled. And how much better, how much more excellent, more glorious will be such a life. After God has purposed that purpose, He laid down a plan according to the counsel of His will. And God's plan is always the best. It is perfect. He laid down the pattern for the house. And because that house is to be the helpmate of His beloved Son, so it has to be His like. Exactly like Him. And that's why we find the pattern of the church is nothing else but Christ Himself. The living Christ is the pattern of the living church. The church is built according to Christ. It is not built according to the teaching of man. It is not built according to the elements of the world. It is to be built according to Christ. So whatever is not of Christ cannot be built into the church, no matter how good it may seem to us. It will be totally rejected because only Christ is the pattern of the church. Then thirdly, we find that after the pattern is set, then God began to gather materials for the house. But as we mentioned yesterday morning, that even though when God created man, He had that purpose, idea behind Him. That's why He created man in the image of His own. Because with that image, we have the ability to receive God's life into us. And with that life in us, the material for the building of the church will be there. But unfortunately, our forefathers declare independence against God, wanted to be gods themselves. They ate the forbidden fruit. They wanted the knowledge of good and evil so they could be independent of God instead of eating the tree of life, depending upon God. And for that reason, you find the material that God had in mind for the building of the church was completely ruined. No longer fit as materials for the building of the church. That's why when Christ came to this earth, probably as you read the four Gospels, you will wonder, why is it there were so many blind, so many deaf, so many crippled, so many sinners, so many dead at that time. It is as if our Lord met all these people all the time, and nothing but these kind of people. And he had to do wonders in healing them, in saving them, in transforming them. Brothers and sisters, it is because he couldn't find any material for the building of the house. Not until out of his side came out blood and water. In other words, by his death, his blood is shed for the remission of our sins. And the water, his life, is poured forth to us that we may have life and have life eternal. So, brothers and sisters, we know that the material for the building of the house of God is none other but that which comes out of his side. What is of him can be built into the church that can go back to him and join in one with him. That's why our Lord said, "You are Peter." Simon, as he confessed Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, as he received revelation from the Father, he is transformed from Simon to Peter. Or to put it another way, a new element, a new creation came into his life. And because he is Peter, the Lord said, "I will build my church." So in 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter understood it. He said, "Christ is the living stone, rejected by man, but precious to God." And as we come to Christ, we all become living stones, being built up together into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices according to God through Jesus Christ. So, brothers and sisters, we do thank the Lord that we who were outcasts, totally unfit for the building of the church, by his redemptive work, today we are materials for the building of the house. We are not only the materials, but we are also called to work together with him. And in working together with him simply means that we will allow him to work himself into us. And by that, the building will be built. Now, if we build with gold, silver, and precious stones, that which comes from him, they will remain and they will be built in. And if we work with wood, straw, and hay, then these will be destroyed. They will not go into the building, even though we are saved, but we are barely saved. So, brothers and sisters, it is very important that we build with gold, silver, and precious stones. You know, the material for the building of the tabernacle and the building of the temple came from God's people. What God has given to them first And then out of their love for God, they willingly offer up heave offerings. And by these love offerings, the temple and the tabernacle were built. Now, in like manner, sometimes we wonder why there are so many who are saved through the 20th centuries. So many were saved, even though in comparison with the world, they are but a little flock. But when you think of the fact that from the first generation, first century, to our 21st century, numberless people were saved by the grace of God. But why is it the building work is so slow? So little is being built. Why? I think there is one reason. Not because you're saved, therefore, automatically, you are being involved in this building work. There is one thing that is absolutely needed, and that is Romans 12, verse 1. We all know that the book of Romans, from chapter 1 through chapter 11, shows us the mercies of God, the manifold mercies of God in Christ Jesus towards us. Out of sin and death, by the blood of the Lamb, by His cross, how He delivered us, set us free, and how His Spirit comes into us, enable us to grow in grace and in truth. And how He chose us, even the foundation of the world, and how He enabled us to exercise our will to accept Jesus as our Savior. Thank God. The mercies of God are so tremendous. We are the products of His mercy. Now, after we have received such mercy, how should we respond? The Bible said, I beseech you, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice. In other words, God is asking us for a heave offering. God is asking us for a love offering. The love of God is to constrain us in such a way that we acknowledge that we cannot live for ourselves. We have to live for the one who lived and died for us. We will surrender ourselves, all that God has redeemed, this body redeemed, the whole being redeemed, and out of gratefulness, we will yield ourselves to Him. We will give up our rights, as it were. We will hand ourselves completely over to Him and say, Lord, do whatever is needed for Thy glory. Unfortunately, we find that after we are saved, after we have received such mercy, we still hold on to ourselves. What God has given us, we consume it for our own sake. we would hold it from the rightful owner. And thank God he never forced us to do anything. Even though he has every right to demand that we live for him, for his purpose, and not for ourselves any longer. He could demand it on the right of redemption. But our God would rather beseech us, constrain us by his love. If his love should touch your heart, give yourself to him. Your bodies a living sacrifice. Why the body? Because our life is lived through the body. That doesn't mean only the body. The body means the whole being, the redeemed of the Lord. We, out of love, give ourselves back to him. Not like the children of Israel. Only out of the abundance they gave a little. Today, in spiritual reality, God does not ask for something from you. He asks you your all. Unless you give him all, he will not accept it. The famous word of Ephemiah. When he tried to yield himself completely to God, he held back a little key to a little room in his life and will not give it to the Lord. He bargained with the Lord. Allow me to keep this little key for that little room for myself, and I will serve you with double effort. And he said, the Lord said, no. If I'm not the Lord of all, I'm not Lord at all. Brothers and sisters, our Lord is so glorious. You cannot bribe him with less than all. He demands all because he gave us all. Another saying of Ephemiah. He saw the Lord turning away from him. And in his desperation, he cried out, make me willing to be willing. And the Lord turned back and took all the keys with that little key of his life. And God, Lord, began to deal with him, clean up every room until the Lord is able to use him. Brothers and sisters, unless we present our bodies a living sacrifice, unless we put ourselves on the altar for the remaining of our lives, allowed him to examine us, allowed him to cut us into pieces, allowed him to clean us, purify us, and allowed him his fire, his holy fire, to burn us into ashes. Brothers and sisters, the church cannot be built. That's the reason why for 21st centuries, the building is still unfinished. Oh, brothers and sisters, May the love of God constrain us. Don't hold back from Him. It belongs to Him. It should be for Him. Consecration does not mean that you are to be a preacher or a Bible woman. Consecration is for every brother and sister. It doesn't mean that you are to work for Him. No. It means that you allow Him to work in you. He is to transform you from raw material into finished product. Brothers and sisters, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we are told that we have a treasure in the earthen vessel. We are earthen vessels. But thank God, He is willing to put a treasure in us. Christ is the treasure. The beloved Son of God. Oh, this is my beloved Son, in whom is my delight. The treasure of God's heart. He put that treasure in you and in me. We are earthen vessels. Opaque. Common. Nothing. But something of tremendous value is put in us. But for the radiancy of that treasure to shine forth, the earthen vessels had to be cracked and broken. There is something, dear brothers and sisters, in every one of us. Something that can be used for the building of the church. But that something is being hidden in earthen vessels. The earthen vessels has to be broken so that the radiancy of the treasure may shine forth. That is the reason why, brothers and sisters, today we need the working of the cross in our lives. Just think. When the children of Israel built the tabernacle, thank God, the children of Israel, after their failure, they repented. So when the second call came to them, offer heave offerings for the building of the tabernacle. Oh, how they responded. They came willingly offer until they had to be stopped. So the raw materials were all there. But brothers and sisters, raw materials are raw materials. You cannot just pile all these raw materials one upon another and say, now we have a house. It will be a pile of ruins. No use. Serve no purpose. These materials have to be worked on. There must be lots of cutting. All these cloth, linens, they have to be cut according to measure. They have to be sewed together. lots of knitting to be done. And with the wood, lots of cutting, smoothing, lots of work to be done. To use an illustration, the golden lampstand. Why? Because the golden lampstand in the New Testament represents the church. A solid lump of gold. A talent of gold. To be turned into an exquisite, beautiful lampstand with seven branches. And how do they do it? Did they melt the gold and put it into a mold so it will come out a golden lampstand? Now, if you do that, you can produce in mass production. But no, only one lampstand. And how did they make the lampstand? The Bible said they beat that talent of gold into a beautiful lampstand. Now, how much beating that gold must suffer? In the building of the temple, the same thing. The cedar tree on the mountain of Lebanon had to be cut. And became afloat by sea to Jaffa, the seaport, and then transported into Jerusalem. The stones has to be cut in the quarries, massive stones, and be transported to Mount Moriah. Now today we know that these stones actually were cut in the quarry underneath Mount Moriah. So they were cut in the quarry. And the Bible says they were cut according to measure. Every stone is set for a certain place in the temple. The shape of each stone is according to the pattern of the temple. So it has to be measured and cut and smoothed to the exact point. How much work must be done there? And yet, the Bible said, when they build the temple, there was no sound of iron or of hammer. Why? Because all these stones were measured and cut and even numbered according to pattern. So when they were transported to Mount Moriah to build, they just put on, fit in one with another, perfectly. Now if, in the building of the tabernacle, and the building of the temple, so much work has to be done to transform the raw materials into forms, into furniture, into the building. How much work must be done? If this is the case, how much more must be done in the building of the church? You know, brothers and sisters, the temple, the tabernacle, are just shadows. The church, the body of Christ, is the reality. The temple, the tabernacle, are physical buildings. But the church is a spiritual building. But the principles of working is the same. Can you imagine that these raw materials, we who were saved, can just be piled together casually without any deeper work to be done in our lives and will come out the house of God? Who has the wisdom to turn these raw materials into a building? You know, in the case of the tabernacle, you find that God called Bezalel, Aholiab, man filled with the Spirit, given by God wisdom and understanding, knowing how to make all these things, and also the man and woman, wise-hearted, willing-hearted, they offer themselves to do the work, cutting, knitting, sewing. And the same thing you find in the building of the temple. It takes wisdom. Solomon, the symbol of wisdom, he will turn all these raw materials and make them that wonderful temple. Brothers and sisters, who has the wisdom of turning us raw materials? Thank God there was material, but raw. Now, who has the wisdom to turn all these raw materials and build them into the house of God? Who? None but the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God is the Spirit of wisdom and knowledge. And that's the reason why, brothers and sisters, after God has put His own life into us, that is not enough. He also put His Spirit in us. The Holy Spirit, the third person of God. He came and dwell in each one of us. He will never leave us. We may grieve Him. We may quench Him. We may rebel against Him. But we cannot drive Him away, because He has a mission to fulfill. He dwells in us to do that work of turning these raw materials into finished product. Brothers and sisters, take Peter for that example. We say he was Simon before, earthly, worldly, of the flesh. But when he confessed Jesus as the Christ, the the Son of the living God. God turned him into Peter, a stone. A new element came into his life. And this Peter element is the building material for the house. But still, it's a rough stone. It's a treasure in earthen vessels. So immediately after, Peter confessed Jesus as Christ, the Son of the living God, and the Lord said, "You are blessed." You know what happened? The Lord began to reveal the secret of the building process. He told his disciples he will go to Jerusalem. He will be killed. But on the third day, he will be raised from the dead. Why? Because without the cross, he cannot be the Christ. This is a secret. But when Peter heard about that, you know what he did? The Bible said he laid hold of Christ, shook him, and said, "Never. Don't do that. You don't need it. You can be Christ without the cross." Thank God, our Lord Jesus turned around and said, "Get behind me, Satan." This is Satan. Because you're not mindful of God, you're mindful of man. And the Lord began to tell his disciples, "If anyone wants to follow me, let him deny himself. Take up his cross and follow me. If you desire to save your soul, life, you will lose it. If you are willing to lose your soul life for my sake, you will gain it to eternity." Brothers and sisters, the principle of the cross is necessary. It is not only necessary for our Lord Jesus, it is absolutely necessary for all of us. When Peter held the Lord and said, "Don't do it," it came from Satan. Satan, in a strict sense, has no ground in the new creation. But he has every ground on the old creation. In other words, Satan has no ground in Peter, but he still has his ground in Simon, who is called Peter. The earthen vessel is still there. There is still the flesh in us. And the flesh and Satan are allies. And it had to be departed from the Lord. The Lord has to deal with Peter, that all the Simon in him has to be denied, has to be rejected, has to go to the cross and put to death. If you love your soul life, you lose it. If you love yourself, you lose it. If you are willing to lose your self life for the sake of the gospel, you gain it to eternity. Why? Because it's built into the house of God, into the church. What is discipleship? Why is it that after God saved, for instance, Peter, he wants to call him and say, come, follow me. Why? Because there is much work in the process of building. The raw material is there, but it's not suitable for the building. It has to be turned into finished product. And what a work it has to be done. You know, in the 3 years or so following the Lord, we find that our Lord dealt with Peter again and again and again. He was outspoken. And he gave the Lord an opportunity to deal with him. Don't be too clever so that the Lord will not have a chance to deal with you. And how God, the Lord seems to deal with Peter so much. Oh, Peter said, I love you. All the other disciples may fall away, but I will follow you, even unto death. How courageous. How heroic. But that was Simon in him. So you know what our Lord said? He said, Simon, Simon. He does not say, Peter, Peter. He says, Simon, Simon. Satan tries to get you. To sift you in the sieve. Because he has ground. He has ground in Simon. But our Lord said, I pray for you. When you are restored, strengthen your brethren. Oh, brothers and sisters, there's so much Simon in us. Mix with Peter. And the Lord has to, by the Spirit of God, put us into environments surrounded, beaten, cutting, knitting, painful to the flesh, but they are to transform raw materials to fixed form according to pattern. Unless we deny ourselves and follow the Lord. Unless we take up our cross and follow him, we cannot be his disciples. Brothers and sisters, that tells us why. In our daily lives, why we have to go through so much. You know, I have an idea. Lord, the moment you save me, take me to you. Wouldn't that be marvelous? We don't need to worry that we may fall. We don't need to struggle trying to do the will of God. We will be delivered from denying him. Why? Why the Lord leave us on earth? If he loves us, take us immediately. Ah, the Lord knows better. His ways are higher than our ways. He is working patiently in us. He will not give us up. Oftentimes, I thought, I'm useless, finished. But he still holds in me.
He will not give up. Love will not let me go. Painful to the flesh. Dying is painful. We have to bear in our body the dying of Jesus, that we may, in that body, bear the life of Jesus. Absolutely necessary. Oh, brothers and sisters, may we understand. He is transforming us, turning us raw materials into vessels, honorable vessels in the house of God. Much beating, much cutting, much knitting, much smoothing, but they are absolutely necessary. Not only that, the cross has to work not only in us individually. In every one of us there is so much rubbish, so much of the flesh, of the earthly, of the world. Give grounds to Satan. The Lord has to purify us. But brothers and sisters, we are not to stand alone. We are to be knit together, built together. And built together is organic, not piling over. It's organic. It's united. It's become one. And how much more work need to be done that we may be fit for one another. Use Peter as an example. You know, Peter complained about his brother Andrew. He came to the Lord and said, "If my brother sinned against me, and I forgive him 7 times. Would that be enough?" You know, when Peter came to the Lord and asking that question, he was hoping that the Lord said, "Wonderful." And yet the Lord said, "I didn't say 7 times. I say 70 times 7. Now think of that. What kind of a person is Simon Peter? He is impulsive, talkative, without thinking, rough. An angel. What kind of person is angel? Ah, he is a very careful person in details. Of 5,000 men, he could see a little boy has 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Now, that kind of man, loving. Oh, how he loved his brother. After he met the Messiah, immediately he led his brother to Christ. Now I often think, Peter thought his brother sinned against him 7 times. But I wonder who is really sinning against the other. I think probably it's Peter who sinned against Andrew. And yet he thought it was Andrew sinning against him, most likely. But think of that. Afterwards, the Spirit of God put Peter together with John. My,
what kind of person was John? John is meditative, deep thinking. Everything is going inside. Outwardly shy, as it were. But once, when it accumulated, it began to burst into thunders. A mystic, imaginative, quiet. Worse than Andrew to put together with Peter. But here you'll find they fit exactly. Peter needs John, and John needs Peter. You know who restored Peter after he denied Christ? Who? Peter went out weeping, thinking that he's finished. He will not come back by himself. It was John who went out to seek him, bring him to John's house. And John needs Peter too. When the news about the Lord being risen, no longer in the tomb, the body was lost. You remember Peter and John ran together, and John being younger, he ran faster. He came to the tomb, he peeped in and saw the burial cloth there. But he did not go in. He was not that courageous. Impulsive. And Peter just rushed into it. And then John followed. So they need each other. And becomes a perfect match. These two stones fit together. How much work the Spirit of God has worked in both of them. And dear brothers and sisters, that's what we are. We do not fit with one another. Naturally, we do not fit with one another. Oftentimes, our strong points stick out. And that's what makes us unfit for with one another one. It has to be smooth. Even in the exercising of gifts, spiritual gifts, given by God, all these gifts has to be coordinated, work together. Otherwise, gifts will be problems. When Peter stood up, on the day of Pentecost, the 11 stood with him. Brothers and sisters, think of these things. How much more work the Spirit of God has to do patiently in every one of us. When you find yourself unable to live with your brothers and sisters, when you find yourself unable to serve together with your brothers and sisters, do not blame your brothers and sisters. Blame yourself. There is something in you that needs to be dealt with to go to the cross. God does not want us to be independent. God wants us to be dependent upon one another as we are dependent upon Christ.
So, brothers and sisters, thank God He's working. Do not think that the Holy Spirit is sleeping. He's working in you and in me and in us together. He's working. These are signs of His active working. Do not shrink back. When He works in your life, oh, you say it's too much. Leave me alone. When you are with your brothers and sisters, you say, well, I can't stand anymore. I have to move out. You lose the opportunity. Learn to yield to the Spirit of God. That's why consecration is so basic. And thank God, gradually, patiently, oh, you'll find the church is being built in love. So that's the process. We are still in the process. But thank God, one day it will be finished. So the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5, Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her. But it doesn't stop there. It said He's sanctifying it, purifying it by the washing of the water with the word, so that it may be a glorious church without spot, without wrinkle, or any of the sort, holy and without blameless, to be presented to Him as His bride. Our Lord gave Himself for the church. And He continued in love, sanctifying it, set it apart, holy for God, purifying it, take away all the earthly things, the worldly things, the natural things, purifying it, so it became pure gold. And then, making it without spot, without wrinkle. Spot, or the spot of flesh. Wrinkle is aged, so you have wrinkles. Old, decaying. Without spot or wrinkle. All things have become new, and all things are of God. Holy, without blameless, a glorious church. Now, how does He do it? Purifying it by the water with the word. Now, in this particular verse, the water here represents His life in us. So you find His life in us and His word outside of us, work together by the Spirit of God to purify us, that we may be the finished product that He is looking for, a glorious church. You know, when the tabernacle was finished, in Exodus chapter 40, when the tabernacle was erected and all the vessels, furniture, are placed in order, you know what happened? The glory of the Lord descended. The cloud of God filled the house. is presented to God. This is God's house. It is built for that purpose. So, when it is erected, the glory of God filled that house. God took possession of it. God said, "This is my dwelling place." And when the temple was finished, because everything is built according to pattern, so when it is dedicated, fire came from above and burned the burnt offerings. And the cloud, Shekinah, glory of God, filled the temple. And even the priests could not serve. They had to retreat, bow, and worship. Oh, brothers and sisters, this is the desire of my heart. I'm hoping one day the glory of God will so fill His church that even all services stopped. Everybody worship. You know, this happened. In the 19th century, when many believers persecuted, fled to Moravia, to the territory of Count Zinzendorf. They were together, persecuted by the Christian world. Loved the Lord, and yet they could not get along with one another. They held on to their traditions. And how God worked through Zinzendorf. Until one day, when they have the Lord's table, the love feast, the Spirit of God came upon them. And they were all melted into one. They embraced one another, confessing, shed tears. Oh, brothers and sisters, all my life I have been longing to see that day. And this is what the church should be. Because everything is built according to pattern, to Christ. So He will come and take possession of it. Glorious. Oh, brothers and sisters, we look forward to that day. The glorious church as a wife has made herself ready and is given that white linen, pure, shining, the marriage garment of the bride. One day, Brother T. Austin Sparks asked Brother Watchman Nee, in the whole Bible, which is the thing, the prophecy, that is most difficult to fulfill? And our dear brother Watchman said, Ephesus, Ephesians, Chapter 5. Indeed, when we look around, it seems that that day is retreating further and farther away. When will the glorious church
appear. With our human eyes, it seems impossible. But God is the God of the impossible. What He purposed, He will fulfill. If you have the eyes of faith, you can see, not only through the centuries, God has been working. He has been apprehended a people out of every century, every generation, everywhere in the world. You will find God's hand was upon some. A remnant, maybe, a few. But God is working, using them as the materials suitable for the building of the church. In every century, and even in our times, dear brothers and sisters, if you have the eyes of faith, you can still hear it and there, everywhere in the world. God has His hidden ones, not known by man, but known by God. What is popular in Christianity are not it. What is unknown, despised, is known by God. When Elijah complained, "I'm the only one," God said, "Wait a minute. I have 7,000 whose knees have not bowed to Baal." Brothers and sisters, thank God. He's working. And I believe the day is approaching, nearer and nearer. Hopefully, if God wills, in our lifetime, because we are faithful, that He may find all the materials He needs and willing to let Him work into that glorious church. Oh, brothers and sisters, when we see that glorious church, we see the glory of the Lord. We see the beauty of Christ. And that is God's heart. Shall we pray? Dear Lord, we do thank Thee that Thou art ever faithful, ever loving, ever worthy. We praise and thank Thee that Thou can never fail. Thou art accomplishing that glorious church to be presented to Thyself as Thy bride. O Lord, make us willing to be willing, allowing us to be in Thy hands, freely work upon by Thee. Pray that we may be a ready people for Thyself. Pray, Lord, that I will.